Honored with the presence of all of our visitors this morning. Please know that you are our esteemed guest. And for our brethren who are here as well in compliance with our Lord's scriptures, thank you for being here and for honoring our God in accordance to his word. You will please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6. Ruth, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard from the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we'll return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they are grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our beloved and majestic King, may the honor, the glory, and praise forever be thine. Lord, once more we are grateful for the day of worship that thou have allowed us to have. And Father, as we now prepare our minds to listen to thy word in the lips of this thy servant, please, Father, allow me to speak as thy oracle. Father, allow me to share that which I have learned from thy word, but grant me the strength, Father, and the bravery to be able to apply it in my daily living as well. Father, that we may be able to learn how to apply these lessons in our lives, and that for those, Father, who are visiting us may also have a ready ear to listen, Father, so that they can discern the words that thou have left in thy word, so that they too can one day, Father, accept thy Son through the gospel that he has left us, Father. We ask this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the precious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. The book of Ruth is a beautiful love story. But when we talk about the fact that it is a love story, we have to make sure that we clarify the type of love story that it is. Because many times we hear that phrase and what we think about is what today is known as a romance, a romantic story, a story of love between husband and wife and how they came to that point. But as you've noticed here in chapter 1, the story of love that begins here in Ruth shows the love between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law. We see how that love flourished and led to the eventual marriage between Boaz and Ruth, which then begot Obed, so that he could then beget Jesse, who then gave birth to King David. So it's interesting to see how it is that like Rebekah was brought to Isaac, so Ruth was brought to Boaz so that the lineage of Christ could continue. But what I want us to focus on this morning, as we are nearing the ending of this first quarter, we see how it is that the in-laws are also essential when it comes to finding the godly mate. And I say this because what we are noticing here is that it is interesting that the son and the father, in other words, the father-in-law and the husband, are no longer in the scene because tragically they have perished. Now all that is left is the mother-in-law, and she is left with her two daughters-in-law. From a biological standpoint, she had no more family left, referring to Naomi, of course. She was a woman whose husband had died 10 years prior to her children then being married and forming a home of their own. But then her sons, her flesh and blood, had now died as well, and all that she had left were the wives of her sons, who from a biological standpoint were not in any way related to her. But yet notice how Ruth and Naomi cling to one another. Notice how Naomi, as a godly mother-in-law, calls both Orpah and Ruth her daughters. Notice how she conveniently leaves the in-law part out. But rather, we begin to see how it is that she embraced these grieving widows as her own. She treats them and entreats them as if they were her flesh and blood. And indeed, she continues to love them as she loved her own sons when they were here on earth. So what we will be seeing today, brethren, is that just like a parent does have an impact and does have an influence on their child, making a wise choice of a marriage, we see then that the relationship between the in-laws is just as important to be nourished, and it is just as important to achieve and attain in order for that home to be able to steadily grow and that extended family to be, remove the word extended, and to be just that, a family. Because whether we like to see it or not, brethren, when we marry our other half, we are also becoming a part of that family, just like our other half is becoming a part of our own. And because of this sacred unity, then we all become one family through that joint marriage. So it is necessary and it is essential for the relationship between the son-in-law, the father-in-law, the daughter-in-law, the mother-in-law, to be an essential loving one, as exemplified between the relationship of Naomi and Ruth. Now, before we continue, I want to establish the following truth. Just because Naomi is the one that we will be seeing this morning, and Ruth the one that we are seeing this evening, does not mean that this then is a reference that is to be seen as exclusively to the mothers-in-law and daughters-in-law. Because this is also applicable to the father-in-law and to the son-in-law. Consider the fact that both Naomi and her husband, as the parents-in-law, were one in the flesh. Therefore, the way that Naomi had reacted, without a doubt, was a way that her husband would have been approving of. Ruth and her husband were one in the flesh. Therefore, the way Ruth cared for her mother-in-law was the way that her husband, Ruth Naomi's son, would have cared for her and did care for her when his father had passed away. So we cannot then see the gender of the characters to try to justify the fact that as males, as men, this lesson does not apply to us. Because then that is trying to be prideful and trying to deny the reality that the example set forth by both of these godly women in their character does and will apply to us as well in our manner of Christianity. So this morning we want to begin by seeing the example of Naomi as the pattern of a holy parental in-law. Notice how it is that in verses 1 through 5, before she could be a mother-in-law that can teach and direct her daughters-in-law, she had to be an example to them. She had to be an exemplary wife. She had to be an exemplary mother. When we read in chapters 1, verses 1 through 5, you're going to see that Naomi and her husband's marriage finds the first test in the form of hunger. They were living there in the land of Judah, and we see then that it is necessary for them to go to live among the Moabites because there was hunger. There was famine among the land. So what we see then is how Naomi, as a godly, ideal wife, follows her husband into that foreign land, and how it is that she goes by him and stands by his side. But then we see her example as an exemplary mother. Her husband passes away, and she's left now to be with her two sons. Now, the age of her sons is not revealed, but we can assume or we can infer based on what we read that they weren't very old when this happened. For 10 years after his death is when we are presented with them finding wives from themselves from among the people of Moab. So the likelihood of them being in their young adulthood is very probable. But the reality is that Naomi did not remarry. Naomi remained as a widow. And as a widow, she continued to raise both of her children. And by the women that they chose, by the fact that we read in verses 12 through 14, how both Orpah and Ruth were willing to continue to go with Naomi into the foreign land of Judah, we see that both of these men, although they found women from a foreign nation, found good women and godly women whom they married. No doubt there that the influence of their mother had a lot to do with their selection. So notice, brethren, how it is that before she could have been the mother-in-law that we so cherish and know about by studying in the book of Ruth, she was an exemplary wife and an exemplary mother to her children. Again, this is something that can be transferred to a husband and a father. Please now go with me to the book of Titus, or excuse me, the epistle written to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Scripture says the following: "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine." Notice that the older men, let's pause there. The older men, not elders in the sense of the office of eldership. No, elders in the sense of age. Men who are up there in age. Men who were now older and more experienced in life. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women, once more, let's pause. Not elders' wives, not the wives of elders in the office of elder. No, the older women. And remember, here the older men and older women, he is not saying whether they are married, widowed, or single. But the fact that they are older, the fact that they should already know better because of the time of life that they've been given, they should already be the example that Paul speaks about. Once again, the older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Now that last part of verse 5, that the word of God may not be blasphemed, is why both older men and older women, single, married, widow, whatever the situation may be, it does not matter, but they must already be an example to the young. But not only are they to be an example to the young, but Paul tells us even more so why. Because through your example, you now give yourself the right and the authority to be able to admonish the younger ones so that they can be holy, so that they can be good, so that they can also not bring blasphemy to the word of God. Because in you, they already see, A, that it can be done, B, how it can be done, and C, why it should be done. Naomi had undoubtedly been this example to both Ruth and Orpah. She had shown the example of a good wife by standing by her husband's side. Observe that when her husband died, she could have easily picked up her children and gone back to her land. But she remained there in the land of Moab. She didn't immediately leave, but rather she continued to nurture her children. She continued to guide them. And we've already mentioned that in their selection of a wife, without a doubt, their mother's influence was a very good one. But then the relationship between Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. Observe how beautifully in verse 14 at the end says, "And Ruth clung to Naomi." When someone clings to someone, it's because they don't want to leave that person's side. I look at the audience and I see many children laying on their parents, grabbing their hands and hugging upon them. That's what it means to cling to them. It means that they cherish those moments that they're together. It means that they cherish and they want to be in the presence and in the company of that person. So they appreciate and it's their way of taking in that beautiful moment. Well, this is what the Bible tells us that Ruth did for her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law was such a good influence. See, she was such a good mother to her. And perhaps one can make the argument that in the eyes of Ruth, she was a better mother than her own mother because she decided not to go back to her mother's house, but rather follow her husband's mother. For Ruth, this was her way of saying, "You are my mother. You have been, you will be, and you will always be my mother." And when we get into chapter 2, we're going to see how Ruth transfers these sayings into actions. But that's for another time. Notice, brethren, how Naomi had earned this place in the hearts of her daughters-in-law, how both Orpah and Ruth were willing to continue their journey with Naomi. She wasn't obligating to them to go. She wasn't forcing them to go. She asked them to go back and told them, she even considered them, saying that she had nothing else to offer them. She put their pain as a true mother, as an exemplary mother, she put their pain and their grief above her very own. But what we see today in the world, brethren, when we hear the jokes and we see the shows and we hear on the radio, is always the joke of the bickering mother-in-law. Always we see the example of the in-law, whether it be the father-in-law who is intimidating to the son, because the son-in-law will never be man enough like he took care of his little daughter. Or the mother-in-law's cooking will always be better than the daughter-in-law's because nobody takes care of her son just as well as she does. We hear the joke of, there will never be any woman good enough for my son. Believe me, that was one of the things my mom told me way before I was even old enough to date. I remember, there will never be anyone good enough for your son. But here in the book of Ruth, we don't read that. What we read is Naomi trusting her son's judgment, but helping her children by influencing her daughters, not daughters-in-law, by the wives that her sons chose. To her, she had inherited two daughters that she would now love and care for as her own. We see, brethren, how it is that it does matter. It is essential for the relationship between the in-laws to be nurtured and to be fed. But when it comes to the parent of the child that is going to be given away, we often make the mistake that what we are looking at that moment is as the loss of a son and not a gain of a daughter. As the loss of a daughter and not the gain of a son. And this is why there's always that friction between in-laws. Because we don't understand that we're not losing family, we're gaining family. And because we are gaining family, that then provides us with an opportunity to continue to guide and to continue to influence, because our solid marriage, if we have a solid marriage, is an example that they can turn to when they go through their trials, when they go through their challenges. But notice, there must be the example set first. There must be that establishment where the trust is there because it can be seen. It has been seen throughout the entirety of that child who grew up in your home, but it can also be seen by the child who will be joining your home through holy matrimony. But you see, brethren, we also need to learn about the selflessness and the kindness of Naomi as a mother-in-law. Notice how in verses 6 through 10, it's interesting and it is incredible that we read often how it says that Orpah and Ruth with her. When she decided to leave Moab, she did not abandon her daughters-in-law. She did not tell them, well, there's nothing left that ties us. Everyone goes their very merry way. Instead, what we read and we see is how it is that Naomi did not abandon her two grieving daughters-in-law. She did not leave them behind. She did not put herself in her pain and her grief above her daughters-in-law. And it's interesting because where they lost a husband, Naomi had lost a complete husband, a complete household. You know, it was interesting because I had never noticed it before until I started paying more attention and studying this more closely, how Naomi is the female version of Job. If you actually pay close attention to it, Naomi was another reflection of Job. Because like Job, she had lost her husband, she had lost her children, and she had lost everything that she had. When she goes back to her people, when they ask, is this Naomi? She even tells them, do not call me Naomi, but Mara will be now my name. For I left with my hands full, and the Lord has returned me empty-handed. Like Job, she too found herself in a situation where she felt that God was against her. But like Job, toward the end of the story, Naomi is blessed overabundantly because her faith that was tried triumphs. So her grief was big. Her pain was profound. She lost a husband, and then she lost her only children. But then add to the fact that she had no grandchildren. Her sons didn't give her grandchildren. During those times, to be a widow in that position was to be basically considered dead in life. She had been seen as a woman punished by God. And in spite of all that pain, in spite of all that shame and all that loss that very likely was going through her mind in that hurricane of emotions, she didn't lose sight of her two daughters. She didn't lose sight of their needs, and she took them with her. She didn't leave them by themselves in their pain. Why? Because Naomi already knew what it was like to lose a husband. She already knew the pain that Ruth and Orpah were feeling in having lost their husbands through death. Even though there was no one there that knew what it was like to lose a child except Naomi, she put that aside and tended to her daughter's needs. She comforted them, even though she was the one in misery. She became their strength, even though she was weeping internally. She became an anchor to her daughters-in-law, even though perhaps she felt like her life was seeping away. Oh, what a great example. What a great model God gives us of how much influence an in-law will and can and should have in the life of their son or daughter-in-law. When we embrace them as our own, when we accept them for who they are, and we treat them not as our inferiors, but as our own children, we then will have the strength that Naomi had to be able to put their needs above our own. Please now turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of the other, of others. You want to add verse 5? Add verse 5. Let this mind be in you as was in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. It's incredible that Naomi, even before Christ came to earth, already had a mind like Christ. She was already esteeming the grief of her daughters-in-law above her own. She was already esteeming their situation much more important to take care of her own. Notice how verses 8 through 10, she pleads with her two daughters-in-law. She asked them to go back to their mothers because she had nothing else to offer them. But you have to consider the fact also that Naomi was fully aware that where she was about to go, the foreign land that she was about to enter, it would be a difficult change of lifestyle for two women who weren't part of that nation. Two women from Moab were about to enter into the land of Judah. Two women who were not Jewish or Israelites were about to enter into a land that had been conquered by the Israelites. This change of lifestyle, this change of culture, the change of law and the change of way of living was without a doubt going to be an impactful one for these two young women. And Naomi, knowing how difficult it was, because once again, she had experienced it by doing the opposite. A Jew in the land of a Moabite. She knew the road that lay ahead. She knew the difficulties that were going to be presented for them. So she gives them the opportunity. She gives them the choice to stop before it was too late. She put their needs above her own. When we consider the age of Naomi, she was not a young woman. She was going to have to glean on her own had Ruth not gone for her. She was going to have to work for her food on her own had Ruth not gone with her. But here we have an older woman willing to work with her own hands no matter how difficult at her age it was going to be. But she was willing to do it because she considered that the path that Naomi and Orpah could avoid was more important because they had a right. They had a right to make a life of their own all over again. Notice Naomi's response. Find yourselves a husband. I can't give you one. It would be unfair for me to ask you to wait for me to give you another son. And even if I were able to give you another son, how long is it going to be before he's old enough to marry you? It isn't fair to you. You can still make a life of your own. Go. Let me be. But Ruth clung to Naomi. Ruth responded to Naomi's selflessness with her own kindness. Ruth imitated her mother's example by putting her mother-in-law's situation above her own. And this is why the relationship that continued to flourish between Naomi and Ruth surpassed the relationship of Orpah. Now, let's make something clear. Orpah did nothing wrong by going back home. She was given a choice by her mother-in-law. She was not selfish by deciding to go back. She did not sin because we see that she was willing to go with Naomi and indeed had accompanied Naomi a good part of the way. But instead, nor Orpah was righteous in listening to the advice that her mother-in-law was giving and realizing the limits of her strength. Understanding that perhaps instead of helping Naomi, she would be a hindrance to Naomi. And the pleads that Naomi had, she accepted them, so she returned home. But in the case of Ruth, well, here's where we can use the phrase that God uses with Abel in Hebrews 11:4. Ruth gave a more excellent sacrifice than Orpah. Because Ruth, in spite of all of that, loved her mother-in-law. She was willing to suffer alongside her mother-in-law because she knew that in this way, she too would continue to honor the wishes and the memory of her husband who no longer lived. She did not abandon her husband's mother. She did not leave behind her husband's responsibility. But instead, as a good and loyal wife, she picked up where her husband had left off. Something that came as a fruit from what Naomi, in her entire life, had planted in the hearts of her daughters-in-law. She showed them kindness, and she was always selfless with them. But notice, brethren, finally, how her being an influence, but she was not imposing. Please go with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15, beginning at verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. You see, the final verses of our pericope, verses 11 through 14, again, we see that Naomi gives them the choice. She does not impose it upon them. She doesn't force them to leave. Just like she didn't force Orpah to go home and Ruth to stay, she didn't impose her will when their husbands were alive. She did not meddle in their relationship. She was an influence because she was an example. She had gained the respect of her daughters-in-law because of her kindness and her selflessness. But what we see in Naomi is that Naomi always knew when to give her advice and when to wait for them to ask for it. She did not impose her will or her authority upon the or using her influence upon her children to make her daughters-in-law's lives a living nightmare. How often, brethren, do we see that a mother and a son have that strong bond and the poor wife is the one who always has to suffer the consequences? How many times do we see where a son slash husband is put between a rock and a hard place because his mother wants one thing but his wife wants the other? And both mother and wife who want to hold an influence over the man put him and make him choose where he's in a lose-lose situation. Notice how Naomi did not do that for her sons. The moment her son died, her husband died, she could have easily picked up her home and told her children, "We're going back home. But I just met the woman of my dreams. Well, choose. Are you going to stay here with your wife? Or are you going to follow your poor mother so that you can feed her back home? But you can't be with both of us." We don't see that in Naomi. What we see in Naomi is a woman who was compassionate, a woman who was considerate, a woman who loved, who never imposed upon her children, and that includes her daughters-in-law, her will. She respected the autonomy of their home. She respected the fact that even though they were still her sons, they were heads of their homes, not hers. She respected and accepted that her baby boys were now grown men. She was still an influence, though. But it was this respect, it was this limit that Naomi wisely kept that earned her that right to be an influence upon her daughters-in-law. They loved her and they respected her because she respected and loved them first. She didn't want Ruth to cook like she cooked. She didn't want Ruth to care her son the way she cared for him. She didn't want Ruth to be an imitation or a copy of her. She allowed Ruth to be the wife that she needed to be to her son, the husband of that wife. But in verses 11 through 14, she makes a suggestion. She gives them advice. Wise advice for their own well-being. But she does not impose it upon them. She does not imitate upon them. She does not chastise them and she does not put them and berate them because, "Why are you clinging to me, Ruth? I'm not your mother. Go home." No. Notice that she also doesn't criticize Orpah for going back home. "Man, and I thought she was going to stay. I was only testing her to see." No. Both choices in the eyes of Naomi were good choices. Undeniably, Ruth's choice was superior. But Naomi did not see either choice as a negative thing. Because it wasn't about what she wanted. It was about what was best for her daughters. For Orpah, the advice was best for her. She went back home. For Ruth, what was best for her is, "Let me stay with you. I will not abandon you." Hence the reason why I mentioned it is unwise to look at Orpah's decision as wrong. Because it wasn't wrong. Wasn't wrong. They were given a choice, and both women chose according to their strengths. In either case, Naomi's influence could be seen. But she did not impose it. She did not force them. She did not try to bend their will to her own. She always respected their free will, and she always gave them their place as the wives to her sons. See, many times in this area, it can be seen more and more between the father and the son-in-law. Because the father wants the son-in-law, who's going to take care of his baby girl, to be a man's man. If you don't know how to change the oil, you're not good enough for my daughter. You can't change the tire, then what kind of man is my daughter treating? Perhaps, and those are bodybuilders, if you can't lift a couple of thousand pounds, right? You're not strong enough to defend her. But that's the point. He isn't you. And if he is a man who will take of her, care of her, not like you, but nonetheless will take care of her, then you need to respect that. And you need to acknowledge that he's doing what he has to do as a good husband. But if you're always belittling him by comparing him to you, well, here's where your unrighteousness comes in. You forget that at one time you were a son-in-law. And there was a time where your father-in-law told you you weren't good enough. And you proved him wrong. Now give him the chance to be a husband like you were a father to your daughter. It does matter. The relationship between the in-laws does matter. If it didn't matter, then we would have never been given the example of Ruth and Naomi. In fact, I bring and I submit to you the example of Peter and his mother-in-law. You know, there's a joke that is done in bad taste where they say that the reason that Peter denied Christ three times is because he healed his mother-in-law. And it's in bad taste. Because what we're doing there is we're trying to tarnish the love of Peter for his mother. The fact that Peter went to his master to ask him to heal his mother-in-law is the same as Naomi caring for the grief of her daughter-in-law, Ruth. It does matter. Now, my friend, you may be wondering, well, how can this apply to me? How does this have to do with the gospel of salvation? Well, we've been saying that Jesus Christ, and not we, but the Bible has taught us, that Jesus Christ is the husband, and the church is his bride. But you see, the Father of Christ is who your father-in-law would be. And that father-in-law is ready to take you as his own. In fact, he's the one who has given us his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Here's the father-in-law giving in marriage, the hand in marriage of his son to the wife. God is ready to be your father. And God has removed the in-law from the end of it. He wants to be your father, and he wants you to be his son or his daughter. Not daughter-in-law, not son-in-law, his son and his daughter. Because he loves his son, he too loves you, whom his son loves. And he has accepted you. But the question is, will you accept him? All you have to do is have that change of heart. You've already heard the gospel. You believe it. Now you have to repent. You have to have that penitent heart. You have to be like Acts 2:37, where they, when they were cut to the heart, they asked, "What shall we do?" Don't be like Acts 7:57, where we see that when they were cut to the heart, they gnashed their teeth. Because when you choose to change, when you accept that you know that even though you are not worthy, God still wants you part of his family, then you need to confess your love for him. You need to confess that you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. But then prove that love. Manifest that love by being immersed in the waters of baptism, by putting your old man to death in the watery grave and rising to a newness of life in accordance to Romans 6, 1 through 4, Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Then, when you rise to that newness of life, you will be happily married to Christ, and God the Father will be your Father. Don't you want to belong to that heavenly royal family? If there's anyone here this morning subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing that hymn of invitation.